at the right hand of the throne of God. There are so many different angles with which somebody could approach a study of just that short little two-verse paragraph. There are so many different things you could study. There are so many different, as the old, my preaching school teachers used to say, rabbit holes that you could run down and chase, and lots of different things that you could study. You could spend some time to talk about the great cloud of witnesses and what it means to be surrounded by those that we read about in chapter 11 and even some that we don't read about. We could talk about what it means to lay aside the weight that bogs us down, or we could talk about the ability that sin has to grab hold of us and catch us and snare us and trap us. We could talk about endurance. We could talk about pressing valiantly on as we try to run the race of life. And the list could go on, of course. And though we'll talk about, you know, the certain aspect of Jesus' identity as we continue with the series tonight, we won't even talk about really the larger context of what's going on. The fact that, you know, his ability to endure and to disregard, some versions say, the shame and humiliation that the cross is going to force him to come to grips with, his ability to disregard that and simply be an example of endurance and to press on anyway. We're not going to even talk about those things. So much that we could address. Yet in the middle of all of this, as has been the case throughout several of these studies that Bill has led us through so far, almost in passing, the apostle makes this little statement about Jesus. He calls him, he identifies him, not only this one who is an example of endurance and it's, you know, despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of God, but he calls him right in the middle of there, just two little things. He calls him the author and the finisher of our faith. Or some versions might say, the old versions would say, author and perfecter of our faith. As with all of the studies that we've done so far, those two words, as conveyed to us in the language that we speak, are not adequate to really help us see what in the world we're trying to understand. And not really adequate to help us see the totality of trying to understand who Jesus is, even in just two little phrases. Two little words to help us describe him. And so tonight, as we've done so far and in these five lessons, we're just going to take a minute and see if we can delve into a little bit of the identity of our Lord and a little bit to see the sort of minutiae in some ways of how we understand what Jesus is to us and what he is and what he accomplishes, what he has accomplished and what he does accomplish, even in such simple little terms like author and finisher, two words that we are familiar with in our language. Let's think a little bit about it. We have come to grips already, and we've come to study this first word. It is the word author. We studied it, and it only occurs four times in the whole New Testament, two of which are in the book of Acts, and two of which are in the book of Hebrews, one of them which we've studied already back in chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 10, but this one carries a little bit of a variation. If you remember back in Hebrews 10, he's called the captain of our salvation or the author of our salvation. It's the same word, the author or the pioneer or the captain, whatever. You know, the fact that all of these different versions translate it in so many different ways gives you the idea of how deep and how what a wealth of information it is. The author of our salvation, yet in this one, he's not the author or the captain of our salvation, but yet he's the author of faith. Some versions will say our faith, some versions will leave it out and say it is author of the faith, and some versions will leave it out completely and say it's just the author of faith. But the idea is here that we're talking about someone who is an originator, someone who is the founder, someone who is the captain. Here is the one who is the leader. They use the word sometimes pioneer or the trailblazer, the one who is going to go on before and set the path. And so the idea is just so full of meaning when we try to understand who Jesus is and what he is for our people. We might try to understand it, how this person is in regards to our faith in one of several ways. I've just given a couple, maybe. Just some suggestions to help us think about what we're trying to say. If we think about Jesus as the originator of faith, or maybe Bill used a couple weeks ago, the basis of faith, or the foundation of faith, whatever we might want to say, we might think of him as the author of faith in that, in a really, really broad way, and yet also in a really, really personal way, Jesus is at the basis and is really the foundation in regards to faith. Right? Everything begins with him. If we are going to be any person who wishes to become a person of faith, or any person who wishes to become a person who is going to be a follower or a believer in God or a disciple, everybody is confronted and has to be confronted with the idea that everything, that this man whom we call Jesus, or a man who was called Jesus, is much more than just a man whom we call Jesus. Everybody has to come to grips with that. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, everybody needs to begin there. If we're going to be people of faith, it has to begin with him. And so to say that he is the author, to say that he is the foundation, or the founder, or the basis, or the captain, or whatever we want to say, we might just think of it in terms of the fact that it has to begin there. It has to begin with who he is. It has to begin with whether we are ready to accept the fact that he really is who he claimed to be. Not just a guy from Nazareth, but that he is the Son of God, come to earth in order to bring his people back into a right relationship with God. And so if we'll use the words of the Apostle Paul, right, back in the book of 1 Corinthians that we've read many times and that we all know from chapter 15, when he talks about the fact that I am delivering to you the gospel, he says, I'm going to deliver to you the gospel, which does many things. He said it's going to be one upon which you are going to stand, and the gospel is that which saves you, if you're going to hold fast to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. And then he says, I'm going to give you the three things. He said, we're going to deliver to you this gospel of that which is of first importance. We would say the things that are the most important, above all other things. He says that Jesus died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. If you're going to be a person of faith, it has to begin there. Those are the things which make the religion of Jesus Christ peculiar to everything else. That we have a founder who was willing to leave heaven, who was willing to forsake the things that he enjoyed, to become one of us, to die, to allow himself to be buried, and then through the power of God to be risen again. And then to go back, and as we read here, to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Of first importance. It has to begin there. Or if you think about it in terms of Jesus himself. So you remember in one of the beautiful images that gives so much meaning, John chapter 15, when Jesus is talking to his disciples on the last night before he goes to the cross, and he gives the image, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that he might bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me, and I will abide in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And it would continue on. He continues on all the way down to the end of the paragraph. What's the continuing line of thought in all of this? If you go through all the way to the end, at least 9 times, he emphasizes the fact that if you are not connected to the vine, you are not going to accomplish anything. And that if you are not someone who is the branch who stays there, and he uses the analogy, if the branch is disconnected from the vine and it comes off, what happens to the branch? It doesn't bear any fruit. It's going to wither. It's going to be thrown in the compost pile to be done. Right? That's what happens to plants that aren't connected. And he said, I am going to be the one from whom all of this has to originate. If you are going to be somebody who serves the Lord, if you are going to be somebody who lives a life of faith, it has to begin from me. He is the author. He is the originator. He's the foundation of faith. And it has to begin with Jesus. And so we might think of it in those terms, of the fact that he is the originator of this. But we might also think not just the originator of faith, but using one of the other ideas, that he is the leader, right? That's another word for it. He is the author. He is the captain, the one who runs the ship. He's the one who tells the ship where to go. He's the one who stands above everybody and directs everything. He is the one who is the pioneer, who leads the way and cuts the brush and cuts the path and leads the way so that others can follow him. All of this is encompassed in the idea of what it means to be an author. So not only is he the originator and the foundation and the basis, but think of him as the leader. Think of him as the great example. Think of him as the pioneer of faith, which is strange to think of the Son of God and to think of God himself being the one to have faith like we have. But that's what makes Christianity so unique and so beautiful, is that we have one who came here and said, I'll be one of you. And I'm going to have to live like you will live. And I'm going to have to be and go through the things that you have to go through. And so he is one who comes, he is the author, from someone who's done it first, leaving us an example. What does a life of faith look like? Well, it looks like a life that Jesus lived. It looks like his life. If we're going to be people of faith, it needs to be a life that looks like him. And I don't think you can overstate that. This is what makes it so beautiful. You can't overstate the fact that what makes Jesus the true author of our faith is that he had to have the kind of faith that we have to have. That he had to go through the things that we have to go through, and had to endure the things that we have to endure, and had to be tempted in the way that we have to be tempted, and have to be able to say, I know that it's difficult, and I really don't want to go through with this, God, but if it's your will, I guess we can do that, because those are his words. That's a man whose faith is being tested in the same way that you and I have to be. He is the author. He is the one who is the pioneer to say, I'm going to do it first. It gets to the truly identifying work of Jesus in that, like Bill talked about this morning, the mediator, the idea of what Job, remember the words of Job, to step back and say, you know, God is all the way over there, and I am all the way over here, and he is God, and I am a man. There's nobody who's like us both. There's nobody who can lay his hand on him and on me, as we pointed out this morning, until we have Jesus, right? He is the one to be able to say, I am like God, and yet I am also like you. I can stand in both places. I'm the mediator that you've been seeking. I'm the one who stands in between. And so you have one who lives this way, and to be the one to lay his hand on both of us. He is the one to be able to say, as the author or the captain or the pioneer, to be able to say, do it like me. Do what I have done. Let me show you what it means to love sacrificially and genuinely and sincerely. Let me show you what it means to serve without expecting anything in return. Let me show you what it means to trust God and to have faith in him and fully obey him without reservation. That's the Savior that we serve. That is the author of faith. And that's just two of them. That's just two ideas to think about. And so we have a Savior who is able to say, your faith begins with me, and I'll show you how to do it. Think about the second one, which to me is even more beautiful in some ways. He is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. This term only is used here, nowhere else. This is the only time you'll read it in the Bible, and even in the classical literature of Greek language, you won't read it even in there. This is the term which, according to what scholars tell us, one writer says it is defined as someone who takes any scheme or any enterprise and brings it to a full and complete and perfect consummation. In other words, take something that's not done, take something that's not finished, and give it to the finisher, and he'll wrap it up and tie a bow on it and say it's done, right, and finish it. There's a book that we read in our house. It's called Lindy's Happy Ending. You'll guess why we bought the book, right? She saw it had her name on it, and so we had to buy the book. So Lindy's Happy Ending is a story about a young girl who, in her class, is a go-getter. And she's one who who is ambitious, and she has wonderful ideas, and she has energy, and she wants to get everything done, and she just wants to jump in and do it all. And so she has her friends come, and they help, and they jump in, and they delve into some enormous task, after which she immediately begins to lose interest and lose energy, and it fizzles and gets distracted and then does something else. And the story of the book is her friends are always left doing what she couldn't finish. And so the lesson of the book is, of course, you finish what you started. And if you don't finish what you started, then you're leaving it to other people. And you're leaving, in one sense, the most important part of what you're doing out. Or you think about, Bill and I talked about this week, this past week, how many, just this in the past 2 weeks, how many millions of dollars are paid to a few of these guys who play on baseball teams whose sole job takes about 10 minutes, if they're good, right? To come in and throw 15 pitches, you know what they call him, right? He's the closer, right? His job is to come in the ninth inning to get three guys out and go sit down and make $84 million. That's his job, right? That's what he does. We recognize that job. Now, if that job is not done correctly, right? I haven't had the opportunity, but did you all know that the Cubs won the World Series? Since we're on the topic. I haven't done it. There's a point to that, right? Because if you all watched, it almost didn't happen, right? It almost didn't happen because the guy whose job was to be the closer gave up what could have been the biggest home run in Cleveland Indians history and one that was going to bury us Cubs fans again because he didn't do his job and because the manager used him too much, but that's okay. He was the closer, and his job was to come in and end the game. And if you don't do your job, guess what? Everybody remembers your name. Everybody knows you didn't do it right. And so you have somebody who is the finisher, not just the one who gets it started to be the basis and the foundation, but instead the one who says, I'm going to bring it all to completion. We're going to bring it all together. We're going to wrap it up and tie it in a bow and make it beautiful. And so you have Jesus, who is, in the words of Paul, sometimes called the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15, again, he calls them the first fruits of the resurrection, or the first fruits of who we are, right? So think back to Hebrews chapter 2, to the first lesson in all of this. So in Hebrews chapter 2, that beautiful passage at the end of there, in about verse 14 or verse 15, yeah, verse 14, when Paul would say, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise also shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release all of those who were enslaved to the fear of death, to deliver those people. How did he do that? By finishing things. By being the one who came, and not just came, but being the one who showed up and died and then conquered death, because he's the first one to rise from the dead in the same way that you and I will do. He finished it. He defeated the last enemy and defeated the one who had the power over death. What a beautiful image. What a beautiful image. He's the finisher of faith. And then you think about this one, some of the old versions, and this is such a touching idea to me. The old versions call him the author and the perfecter of faith. The author and the perfecter of faith. And I think about Paul's appeal in Romans chapter 4, or even of James' appeal in James chapter 2, where both of those writers look at Abraham. And they look at Abraham, and one of them is the emphasis in Paul in Romans chapter 4. The emphasis is on the fact that Abraham trusted in God. And so he was able to leave home. He trusted in God. And in James chapter 2, James makes the emphasis on the fact that Abraham was someone who was willing to do the work of God. Not just believe what God had said, but then do something about it. But they both cite these examples from the life of Abraham. And Paul, and we get the idea that this, that Abraham believed God or trusted in God, and God counted it as righteousness to him. He accounted it as righteousness. Not that Abraham's faith was perfect. Not that Abraham did not have faults. Not that Abraham always did what was right. We all know better than that from the stories. But the fact that Abraham's faith, because he trusted in God, God made that good enough. And if you think about how much greater that is true for you and for me, because we have a Savior, to be able to take my faith, weak and shallow as it is, and make it perfect, and make it complete. Or in other words, to say that my faith is enough. Not because it is enough, but because He makes it enough. Because He's the perfecter of it. Because of who He is, He makes my weak faith of great value. And He takes my inability to trust and makes it worthwhile. He's able to say, if you will just walk in the light or do what you can and believe and trust in me, then the blood of Jesus will always wash you. In 1 John 1 and verse 7. And John would go on to say, I'm telling you this, not because you don't sin, but because you do. And whenever you do, you have somebody who will stand up and defend you. Not because your faith is perfect, but because He is. And because He's able to make my faith something of great value and worth and of great power. Because God can look at me and say, you are righteous. Not because I am, but because He is. And so you have somebody who is both at the same time the originator of faith, the foundation of it, the basis of it, and yet at the same time also the one who comes to the end and says, I've finished everything. I have risen from the dead. I have gone to be seated with God. I'm the one to whom you're looking. I'm the goal to whom you are striving. It's reminiscent of those great confessions of the Lord in the book of Revelation, when He's able to say to John, I am the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm the first and the last, I'm the one who lives and was dead, and yet behold, I am alive forevermore. You think about Him in those terms, and you have somebody who is both the beginning of faith and the end of faith. And yet if you take those two things, there's this beautiful statement. William Barclay is one of my favorite writers, and his little commentary on the book of Hebrews writes this about the situation, about Jesus as the author and finisher. He says, this Jesus is at once the goal of our journey, and yet He is also the companion on our way. He is at once the one to whom we go meet and also the one with whom we travel. The wonder of the Christian life is that we press on surrounded by these saints, oblivious to everything except for the glory of the goal, and yet forever in the company of Him who has already made the journey and who has already reached the goal and who waits to welcome us when we reach the end. And beautiful. So you have the one who is both the beginning and the end, and yet if we're going to take them at the way that they are to be defined, we've got the one who's in all of the middle as well. Or maybe we could say, as Paul would say in the book of Colossians, He is the one who is all and in all, everything, as we sometimes sing. Beautiful images, beautiful things to challenge our thoughts, and I hope that maybe we've given you something to think about. This whole series has been challenging to me, and I hope that it has done the same for you. Think of Jesus tonight, or as the writer would say, consider him. Consider him. And think of who he is to you, and think of who he is to us. And if we can help you understand and help you challenge yourself to make him more to you than what you already have, we'd love to help you. We're going to stand and sing a song. If we can be of help to you, we'd love to. Let's stand and sing. Would you let your need be known?